Welcome to the Pastor and Intern Podcast. My name is Eric, and I'm here with Will. Will, how you doing?
I'm doing great.
Good.
How are you, Eric?
I'm doing pretty well.
You're doing good?
Yeah. You know, I think it's more about what I'm not doing and what others are doing that makes me so good.
Okay.
But so I think I'm doing pretty well. Well, my wife is doing really well in nursing school.
Okay.
And so that kind of makes me have a good day. Mm. I mean, not only am I like fitting the bill and all that stuff, but right. It's more the fact that she's doing something that she wants to do with her life.
Yeah.
And that's great. So I'm having a pretty good day.
Well, good.
You know, even if I'm not successful, my wife will be. And
there
that's
you go.
What
that's
matters.
All that matters.
That's marriage 101 right there.
Yeah. So let's before we jump into our topic for the day,
sure.
Let's talk about this Tennessee Jags game, right? So last time that
I forgot.
So I believe that we did an interview with who'd we do? Oh, with Luke Parker. Is that when we talked about the game?
I don't remember.
Because I think
it's been a while.
I think that one came right out before the game, and then we did one with JT English before.
Well, we haven't really done these like you would think. We haven't done them like, okay, we did this interview this week and this interview. No, we did like three interviews in 2 weeks.
Yeah.
Basically. And then we just released them on the podcast.
Yeah. So you still got one more coming. But I don't think we haven't talked about the game since.
No, we haven't.
The first one
I don't know why we need to, Will.
I don't know. Let's talk about it. So let's talk about the experience. Okay. How was that?
I really enjoyed the game. So I'm a Titans fan. We lost, obviously, if you follow any kind of sports. We can talk about the quarterback later, but it's one of those things where it's like, I had a really good time because, number one, we sat in the wrong seats for half the time we were there, which was nice.
We did sit in the wrong section.
But then we sat next to a bunch of season ticket holders that were Jaguars fans. That was really nice. They were really good people, really understanding.
But that guy to our right was really, really nice.
He was, and I think the people in front of us were nice, too. It's just they were in front of us and not next to us or whatever. And he would ask us questions like, where are we from? And, you know, what do we do? Things like that. So it was a good opportunity to talk to him. But I had a really fun time. Now, if you're a Jaguars fan, like, dear Lord, you need to update that stadium. Like, get it together.
The outside was really nice.
It was.
Big screens were good.
I think the Titans need to do the same thing. And that's what I told a lot of people that I've talked about the game about. The Titans stadium is really similar. It's like, yeah, we made this stadium because we wanted a football team. And then we didn't want to make a dome, so we put these giant TV screens in, you know, try to help it out, and that's nice and all, because Titans did the same thing. Hmm. But it's like, come on, like, these seats aren't even, like, teal-colored anymore. Like, they're almost white. Like, we need to get it together. Overall, I had a really good time, even though we got rained on.
It did rain. It did rain quite a bit.
Yeah.
Yeah, it was fun. I've never been to NFL games. It was my first one.
Yeah. And we sat in the end zone fairly close to the field.
We did. It was pretty nice. And every touchdown or anything scored was in our end zone.
Yeah.
I think there was maybe only one field goal that was on the other side.
Yeah, you're right. Yeah.
You made that comment
in the game. He's like, every touchdown's been scored over here. And I'm like, yeah, that's true.
It wasn't
Titans touchdowns. I can go ahead and tell you.
Yeah. Well, Derrick Henry ran one in, which helped your fantasy team.
It did help my fantasy team. I'm like, Derrick Henry, thank you.
So,
thank you.
The best part about it was that all the Jacksonville fans around us were like, Tennessee sucks. And then we were like, yeah, we do. You know, because we were playing terrible. So there's no telling how they would have acted if they were losing.
Yeah.
But luckily, we were the one.
But we wouldn't have been the people that's like, yeah, you guys are the worst. Like,
no.
We wouldn't have done that.
There was that one guy. You remember that guy walking up the stairs during halftime?
Yeah, so, but he was jawing, too. Like, he wasn't just taking it. He was giving it back.
He was. But, so that was our update of the Tennessee-Jacksonville game.
Yep.
It was a fun time.
It was fun.
Fun time. All right, so today we're talking about ordinances.
Ooh, what does that mean?
What's
ordinance mean?
So these are the things that. So I don't know what. Tell me a definition of them. What would you?
No,
would
I'm
you,
asking you.
How
Will.
Would you define? Because they're obviously the Lord's Supper and the baptism, right?
Yeah.
So they are like things that have been instituted by Christ for the church to do. Right?
See, that was a great definition.
Was that a good answer?
Yeah.
Good.
See, I can tell you're in Bible school. I can just tell.
I'm learning at least something. And the funny thing is preparing for this episode, I was like, you know, maybe because I have definition right here thinking I'm going to ask you that question. I was like, maybe I should write it down.
You should say it again. Say it again.
And
I really like that.
I didn't write it down.
Oh.
So
so you couldn't say it again.
No, I couldn't.
Oh, man.
They're things instituted.
Just
by
rewind
Christ.
The episode 15 seconds and listen to that
and
again.
And listen
That's
to
pretty
that,
good definition.
That definition again. But those are what they are, right? So they're the Lord's Supper and baptism. Are those the only two ordinances?
I think so.
I think so?
Yeah. I mean,
there's nothing else.
I don't know that we do anything as ritualistic.
So eating as a Baptist, we're not. That's not.
I think that's under the fellowship category. But if you want to call it an ordinance and do it every week, we will do it.
So why don't? And this is. I'm okay. Here you get ready. So why don't we call them? Because you could call them ordinances or sacraments.
Yeah. I think I lean towards Sacraments.
Do you?
Yeah, I think I say Sacraments.
Really? Yeah. Even with, and we'll get into this in a second, but even with the whole sacramentalism with the Catholics?
Yeah, I call it Sacraments.
So you're still okay with calling it Sacraments?
Yeah. I don't hate Catholics.
Interesting.
Contrary to popular
belief. Would you say that this is the same definite? Well, I know that I don't either, but I'm saying, I use them
interchangeably.
So you say it's the same?
Yeah, I would say I'm more 80-20. Like, I'll use Sacraments 80% of the time.
Really? It's interesting.
And
I know that.
I'll use ordinances. So I mean, Sacraments 80% of the time. Now you're confusing me. Because, see, they're interchangeable. And then I'll use Sacraments most of the time, and then ordinances 20% of the time.
Okay.
It might be who I'm talking to.
Maybe so.
And I know that sounds really elitist. So like, if this person's dumb, I'm going to say this. But no, that's not. Like, if I'm around a bunch of, like, nerds, seminary nerds like me and you, yeah, that's you.
I would
say Sacraments. But no, I don't have a problem with using one.
Would you say
I'm a stubborn Baptist, so I'm going to do what I want.
Yeah,
that's just Baptists in general.
Would you say that many people know what the ordinances are? Like, if you went and asked just a normal church member, not just in our church, but in every church. I mean, would you say that if you said, what are the ordinances?
I have a little bit of faith in our church, so I'm going to go 50-50.
Yeah.
I think half the people would probably know, and half the people would be like, and then you'd say, it's baptism, Lord's Supper, and they go, oh, yeah, I believe that, yeah.
Yeah, well, and I mean, not that, yeah, well, the reason I ask that is because this ordinance term, it's not a theological, it's not like something like
it's not
Calvinism
the Bible.
Or...
It's not in the Bible.
Right,
you're not going to find the word sacrament,
no,
or ordinance.
You're not going to find the word Calvinism, but I'm saying like it's not this higher up theological idea, right? As a church member, you need to know what the Lord's Supper is.
I think it's this idea.
What baptism is.
I think it's this idea that just because I used a big word means that it has like this ginormous, complicated meaning.
Yeah,
and it doesn't.
Right,
it literally means the Lord's Supper and baptism.
Right.
And a seminary people just said, we're going to call it the sacraments.
Of course.
The ordinances.
Of course we have to do that, right? We can't just call it the Lord's Supper.
No, we're on our high horse. We've got to call it something different.
Of course. All right, so what do you want to talk about first?
Let's talk about the Lord's Supper.
Lord's Supper.
Yeah.
So what's the other name? There's another name for the Lord's Supper.
The Lord's Supper?
Isn't it?
Probably. I'm just blanking.
Yes, you do know it because you're the one. Is it the Eucharist?
The Eucharist. Yeah, you're
right. That's it. You're the one who taught me that.
I told you, dude. I was forgetting.
You're
I knew there was another name for it. When you said that, I was like, darn it, he's going to
answer. What is that?
But it's the Eucharist, yeah. I actually do say the Eucharist quite often.
You do? That's what I'm saying. I've heard you say it because I remember you asking
And I
me.
Really don't say it like I'm some sort of stubborn seminary professor. Like, oh, the Eucharist. Like, no, I don't do that.
I wonder where that came from.
I don't know.
I don't either.
I think it comes from like the root of the word.
That
I think
sounds,
the root of the word is.
Sounds like something we do.
Like the sharing of Christ or something like that.
Yeah,
now, don't quote me on that.
Who knows?
don't do that, but I think it is the sharing of Christ or something like that.
All right, so let's start off with scriptures. We're talking about the Lord's Supper
first.
That's
probably a good idea.
So give me some passages. What are some things? Where do we... What's the Lord's
Okay,
Supper
so I didn't look up the... Before the podcast, which is on me, but the Luke, is it 23? 3 or 24?
22. Luke 22,
okay.
I believe.
I was in the ballpark.
You were close.
One of those has the Lord's Supper in it, and it's Jesus with his disciples having the Last Supper, because then they called it the Last Supper, between him and his disciples, and it was the last time that they would be together before his crucifixion. And by together, I mean sharing a meal together, fellowshipping together, things like that. You know, I won't take another sip of the fruit of the vine until... You know, all these things have been accomplished and all that. So in the Lord's Supper, when Jesus is going through this, not only is it a time to where he kind of calls out Judas Iscariot for betraying him, but what he's also doing is he's saying, this is going to be our last moment together. And to do this in remembrance of me, because the fact is that Jesus isn't standing here with us today, right? Like I get it theologically, he is. but he's like not standing here right here in his physical body with me. Like that's not what he's doing. And so Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me and all that I'm going to do for you. And it is a you know, symbolism of what Jesus actually did. You know, his blood was poured out, his body was destroyed, you know, things like that. So that's what the Lord's Supper is. No, I didn't look up that passage. I looked up the 1 Corinthians chapter 11 passage.
That's where I'm at as well.
Which is really funny. I'm going to make this comment because... I found it interesting. I was on Twitter the other day, and I follow Beth Moore.
Mm-hmm.
I know everybody's shocked by that because my love for Beth Moore is not hidden. Like, it is very out front. I should have a t-shirt that says something to the effect of it. I bet my mother is jealous. I probably talk about Beth Moore more than her. Anyway, so I saw this tweet that said, and I'm not going to quote it directly, but it said, Paul isn't Jesus. And I thought that was interesting. And I can't help but think, what do you mean by that? Like, what does that mean? Because I think I want to say that she meant that he's not God, okay, which is true. Like, Paul's not God or anything close to it.
Yeah.
But scripturally, though, I feel like we get into a really hard spot when we do that. When we start placing words that are in red over other words that aren't in red, we get into trouble. Because once we start saying, okay, these are the literal words of God, so we need to take them a little bit more seriously than these other silly words in black, we start getting ourselves into trouble.
So are you saying that you didn't agree with Beth Moore?
I did not agree with that, no. I don't know that that's what she was implying.
Yeah, she might not have been.
But that was where my mind went first, is are you saying that these words in red mean more than these words in
black?
Well,
it's the idea that only that is inspired and
Or at least it's more inspired, than this other inspired stuff, which makes no sense.
No, it doesn't.
No, it doesn't make any sense.
But it doesn't. All right, so let's talk about this 1 Corinthians 11 passage.
Yeah, we can do that.
Right. So do you want to read it, or you just want to...
Well, let's talk about the Lord's Supper a little bit more first. Okay. Like, I want to define it more, and then let Scripture define what we say, right?
Okay.
Because I'd like to be where that ends. Okay, so what do we do in the Lord's Supper? Just give me a brief, like...
So we take a biscuit.
Yeah. Is that what you call it?
Normally a cracker or whatever.
Gosh.
Look, I have high hopes for my cracker. And and that's another thing. Why do we always use the crackers that have no flavor?
I don't know.
Like, see, do you think this bread here actually had no flavor? Probably not.
Probably not. They probably like Tor bread.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. But it was
that sounds
probably
Methodist
had of some sort of...
do you think Jesus passed around metal plates?
Maybe. Who knows? Probably not.
No, he didn't.
So,
no, he
didn't. They take this cracker. They take this juice. It's supposed to symbolize what? The body and the blood.
Right, yeah.
You take it upon yourself.
Right. So how do we do it here at this church?
At this church? Yeah. Well, we take a whole service.
Yeah, we do.
The deacons pass around the cracker, and then you take it, and the pastor gets up and
he talks
says,
about it,
this,
and then you eat it.
You eat it.
It's just really formal.
It is.
Formalized way, which I'm not shaming it. So don't hear
me
say that.
No.
It's fine. That's what it is. I enjoy it. So do you think we do it right? I think that's the question. And when I say we, I'm not talking about, I'm not saying First Baptist Church. I'm saying the church in general. Like, are we doing it right? Or are we doing it wrong? I think that's, and it's just an opinion. Like, our opinions don't mean a hill of beans.
Well, so when you say right or wrong, do you mean, because then I think you have to decide, okay, well, do we have to do it exactly as Jesus did in Luke 22?
Yeah.
For it to be considered right or wrong?
Sure. I think that's half the argument.
Is that what you're asking? When
I think
say,
half the argument is, okay, is this the way it should be done? And B, how do I prefer it be done? Because I think you can't separate it.
Yeah.
Because I think it's just person by person.
Well, I don't know that there's a... And again, I could be wrong, and maybe 1 Corinthians 11 tells us this, but there is, I don't know that there is exactly one, like, right way to take it, right? I think it's more of a, what does it mean, maybe?
Sure.
And so I don't know that there's one, I don't know that anybody's doing it right. There's probably a wrong way to do it.
Right. I think that's the point.
Then
I think
more
there's a
of
wrong
there,
way.
More than a right way. So what would you say the wrong way would be?
I kind of want to give you the main point of what I'm trying to ask you.
Okay, give me the main point.
The main point is that the church has always been freed up to do exactly what Jesus commanded you to do, but do it in your own way, right?
Okay.
So as long as you're not doing it the wrong way,
then you're okay.
Then you're okay, which is kind of what Paul's whole point is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11.
Okay.
But which we'll get to. But I think you can't, don't do it the wrong way, but the way you do it, you're kind of freed up. So I've seen it done where, like, we do it First Baptist where they hand it out. I've seen it where families go up to tables and get it as a family and go back and sit down and pray as a family and do it that way. I've been a part of a Methodist service where I literally hold the bread and people walk up to me and there's a person next to me with a goblet. I like the word goblet. I'm not going to call it a cup. I'm going to call it a goblet.
Yeah.
And it's got the juice in it. And they tear the bread from me and I say, this is Christ's body broken for you. And I hand them the bread. And then they dip it in the juice, and the girl that was next to me with the juice said, this is Christ's blood poured out for you, and then they take it, and they walk back to their seat. And I love that, by the way. Like, I'm so in on the way the Methodists do it.
Yeah.
I don't know if every Methodist church does it that way, but they probably do because they're super organized. But anyway, so but I feel like that's the way I prefer it done, Just because, like, the emotions that you see across other people's faces when we are giving them something is just like, I'm over the moon. Like, I'm like, this is, this is great. And then the people behind them see that. The people in front of them see that. It's just fantastic.
So what's the wrong way to do it?
I think the wrong way to do it is kind of like Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians, as in it's just like, oh, well, we're just going to.
It's whatever.
So it's just whatever. It's just so this casual thing.
So would you say there's any kind of wrong way in actually the like, what's the word I'm looking for? The way we do it, like the form?
I would probably steer clear from using like Cheez-Its and milk. Like I would probably steer clear from that. Like,
right.
Like this is cross body broken for you. Like, no, that's a Cheez-It. Like, like don't do that. Okay.
Right.
Now again, I'm not saying that you can't have a Lord's Supper type experience by using things that aren't bread and wine, because obviously we don't use wine, we use grape juice.
Yeah.
So I'm not going to go that far, but try to stick to bread and juice. Yeah. Like, that's kind of where I'm going with that. But no, I don't think.
So in the actual, like, form or the way to do it, I don't know that there's a wrong way, right?
No, I don't
but
think
it's
so.
More of an inward thing.
Yeah.
You can take it in a wrong way.
Yeah, yeah, for sure. And that's what Paul kind of talks about here in 1 Corinthians. So, but yeah, I think that we've kind of defined what it is. You know, do we do it right? How do we prefer it? And then, can it be done multiple ways? I think we've defined that.
Yeah.
Pretty good.
I agree.
So, looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I think is a really good spot. So basically, I'm just going to read some portions of it here.
Go ahead.
And then we can talk about it as we go. So, I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. Paul's just got done talking about this really confusing thing about head coverings, and now we are into the Lord's Supper. What's funny about the Corinthian church is that I feel like every time I read it, Paul is literally going, how do you not know how to do church? This is the easiest thing in the world
to do. Come on, guys, get it together.
Okay. Now, in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For to begin with, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it.
So when he says come together, is this like their church services? Like they're coming together?
I guess.
Or is
it's probably not in the sense that you're thinking about with like a building and a service. It's probably in somebody's home.
You're right.
So that's kind of where he's going. Indeed, it is necessary that there be factions among you so that those who are approved may be recognized among you. And when you come together, then it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For at the meal, each one eats his own supper. So one person is hungry while another person gets drunk. Don't you, which is ridiculous. Don't you have homes in which to eat and drink, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I praise you? I do not praise you in this matter. So basically, instead of taking it ceremonially, they're taking it in excess. So they're basically like if they're taking wine for the Lord's Supper, they're like, give me that pitcher. Like they're not looking for the little
cup that we get.
Yes, cup. Yeah. That is not what I was going to say, but yes, the little cup. Thank you for saving me there.
You're welcome.
But yeah, so they're taking it all, and they're getting drunk, and they're taking so much of it that there's other people that are actually there to do the Lord's Supper are actually having to take care of drunk people. Like, it's kind of ridiculous that it goes from a sacrament to this, you know, ridiculous drunken party. But anyway. Right. 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. How does he know that?
How does he know that?
How does Paul know that that's how it went down?
Hey, he's probably heard it, right? Wouldn't he have heard it through the grapevine? When he's heard it through?
Probably. I mean, he talked to the people who talked to Jesus. So
yeah, I was about to say.
I bet he just knows.
Yeah.
But I think that's an interesting question you need to ask yourself when you're reading Scripture. Is how does he know that?
How does Paul know that? Because he didn't read it, right?
Yeah, he didn't read it. It's not like he had Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Like, this was written before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Right.
So, anyway. Mm. And he was good friends with Luke, so we don't need to forget that.
There you go.
There's a little Bible knowledge for you. Verse 25. In the same way, also he took the cup after the supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Interesting.
Which is interesting, right? Do we view the Lord's Supper as us projecting, like, this is what Jesus did to the world, right? I don't know that we do that.
No.
I think we've made it, and we were talking about this earlier, I think we've made the Lord's Supper individualistic.
Right.
You know, like, it's less about taking the corporate ordinance together and making it personal. And kind of like baptism, right? I think we do the same thing with baptism. Like, they're the ones getting baptized, and we're the audience. Which, that's not the way it works. Like, you're being baptized into our fellowship, right?
Right.
Like, it is a group thing. And I think it's our, and I really don't want to stay here too long, but it's one of these issues where we try to make the church individualistic and not corporate, you know? Like, it's this whole Calvinism thing, which I feel like we always talk about, but yeah. It's like, one of the main problems I have with it is that it's all about you personally getting saved, not the corporate body. You don't care about that. You care about you personally. We try to make the church this personal thing when it is the most corporate thing you could ever do is to be a part of a church. And I think that's why people don't like it. But that's just my opinion.
Keep reading.
Okay. So now we're going to get into the good stuff here. 27. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord is in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. That sounds pretty serious. Let a person examine himself in this way. Let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many are sick and are ill among you and have fallen asleep, which means dead,
Death, by the way.
If we were properly judging ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, welcome one another. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you gather, you will not come under judgment. I will give instructions about the other matters whenever I come.
Okay, so let's break that down.
Okay.
All right. So when they eat the bread, they drink the cup in an unworthy manner.
Yeah.
So this is, again, not a form.
Yeah. Right? I think it's the casual
but
way
it's the
in
act.
Which they're doing it. Yeah.
So basically what this passage is telling me is that the Lord's Supper is actually a more serious thing than 95% of us are taught.
Yes. 100%. Right. Yeah. Like,
how so?
Like, you are literally participating in the, how do I put it here? You're participating in the visual representation of what Jesus did on the cross for you and your sins and for your salvation. Like, that's literally what you're doing. You're not.
So break that down. So when I'm taking the bread, what does that mean?
It's symbolizing that Jesus' body was broken for you so that you could have a life.
Okay, so he died on the cross for your sins.
Yeah,
so
his body was broken for your transgressions.
And then the juice or the blood.
Recognizes the blood, right? Yeah, so his blood was spilled so that your sins could be covered.
Right.
Right? That just makes sense.
Yeah.
And I feel like we do it in such an individual way. Like, you just take your time. You just do what you need to do. Like, it's like, no, that's not what's happening. You need to take it and remember what's happening. You know, it's kind of like this whole movement that J.D. Greer's trying to start with this gospel above all. Mm-hmm. Like, we can't move on from it. Like, we can't move on from the gospel. We just can't do it. Because once we do it, we start, you know, the church becomes something it shouldn't be.
Right.
And this is a reminding you, like, this is what happened for your sins and for your salvation. Therefore, you need to do it in a right way, not a casual way. Now, do I think that you're going to do this perfect every time? No. I don't. But I think most of the time you need to be like, okay, I need to get it together. Because literally, and I tell people this all the time and they kind of laugh it off, but I'm like, literally people are getting sick and dying because they're taking the Lord's Supper in a different way.
Yeah,
they're taking it in this casual, I don't care,
right,
way. When in reality, Paul's like, you're going to kill yourself doing that. Like, don't do that. It's kind of like the people who lied about how much money they like sold their land for and gave to the church. It's kind of like that.
Sapphira?
Yes.
Yeah.
And so, you know, because, you know, people make the argument, well, I like the God of the New Testament a lot better than the God of the Old Testament. And I was like, well, that feels like a lot like Old Testament God to me.
Yeah.
You lying to God or you doing something to kind of halfway mock God to the Lord's Supper. Like, God doesn't...
No, he takes that stuff
seriously. He takes that pretty seriously.
Right.
So before we move on from this type of thing, I want to ask Will a question because it's...
Hit me.
I think it's super important. So we have these people called the Catholics, right?
Yeah.
And the Catholics take the Lord's Supper in a different way than we do. So I'm just going to define this for you, and you tell me where you disagree with this.
Okay.
So when Catholics take the Lord's Supper, this is what they do. They take the bread, and they eat it. And when they eat it, it ceases to become bread, but it becomes the actual body of Christ. And when that happens, they ingest his body, and God gives them grace. I'm not going to give you the fancy theological word for that.
Give it to me.
It's called transubstantiation.
Transubstantiation.
So it's transubstantiation where God gives you grace based upon you ingesting it. So that means also that when you take the blood, when you drink the blood, it ceases to become juice or wine, and it becomes the actual blood of Christ as it enters your system.
So I am literally...
Yes, you are eating his body.
Eating his body and drinking his blood.
Yes. So Will, what's the issue with this? What's the big deal?
Goodness, so where do we start? So number one, this is, in you mentioned this earlier, but it's almost like it's a form of cannibalism, right? So I'm like eating.
We're all zombies. Apparently.
Jesus, which is, it's weird, and I don't know that the text gives you that. I don't know that the text would imply that you're actually, because Jesus doesn't cut off a piece of his skin and gives it to the disciples, but he breaks bread and says that this. So I don't know that that.
Yeah, so really how could it be his body and blood
if
he's standing right
there? It's not. It's bread and wine.
Okay.
So now, obviously, the bigger problem here is this idea that if I take it, it infuses grace within me.
Yep.
And that's not biblical. That's not right. The language he uses is do this in remembrance of me, not do this and you'll gain A, B, or C.
And you get something.
Yeah, no. It's not. You're doing this in remembering what he did for you on the cross, right? As we talked about. And I think that's the bigger problem is that it's this idea that I can earn grace if I just do this as many times as I can.
Right, exactly.
And that's not
which is case. Our biggest problem, right?
Yeah.
It's just another way that we can say, hey, this is what I did to get the grace of God.
Yeah.
When in reality, you didn't do anything.
No.
And God just gave it to you.
Yeah.
It's just another way to us to take control.
Right.
And so a lot of people would push back on that. And they're like, well, they just do it their own way. But in reality, they're doing it in the most wrong way that you possibly could do it.
Yeah.
Now, I know there's probably Catholics, if not a large portion of them, that don't believe that. They just don't, because it's weird and it's more than the text gives you.
Yeah.
You're adding on to the text, which is always not a great idea. And God, you know, fairly clearly is like, if you add anything or take it away, I'll curse you. But that's a whole nother issue. But I think that we really need to consider, Is this the right thing to do?
Yeah.
And again, I don't want to hate on the Catholics. People think I hate Catholics. I don't. But it's more like that. It's not. But that's not the only thing that they do that makes things feel like you earn something in your faith, right? And I think that was the biggest problem that Martin Luther had with it. He's like, this is not what's happening here.
Yeah.
And they wanted to kill him for it.
Yeah. You know,
they wanted to kill that man for saying that. That wasn't the only thing, but that was one of the big ones. And even Martin Luther, though, and this is what I respect about Martin Luther. I wish I'd looked up the quote before I came in here, but Martin Luther also thought more was happening during the Lord's Supper than just symbolism. And what I mean by that is he just felt like if God was, if Jesus was going to be as close to you in any physical moment in a spiritual way, it was during the Lord's Supper. And he was very vague about that, and I don't know if that's because he comes from a Catholic background or what, but I feel like that too. I don't know what it is, but I feel like this super, and maybe it's a Holy Spirit thing, this Holy Spirit coming down on the congregation whenever I'm taking the ordinances. And maybe I'm the only person in America that feels that way, but I feel like something more is going on than just I'm eating and drinking with some people. I feel like more is going on there.
So personally, when you're taking the Lord's Supper, what are some things you're doing?
Okay, so in all the churches I've ever been in, they read the Luke 22 passage.
Yeah,
which is nice. I like that. But when I'm holding it, so we took it this past weekend, which
we did.
I'm glad we're talking about it now. I remember sitting there because I'm sitting next to all of our students, and I always pray when I have it, and I say pray, but it's more like I'm having a conversation with God in that moment. So I'm going, God, I'm holding a piece of bread in my hand. This is not your physical body, and when it enters my physical body, it will not become your body. That's just not what happens.
Yeah.
But may I truly come to understand more after this moment that your body was literally broken for me. And may I live that way. So I'm asking for the knowledge, right? But I'm also asking for the action. So I don't stop just by knowing, because that's not good enough for me. I need to act. Like, what do I need to do in response
to
this? And it's not like I get saved all over again. That's not what I'm doing. But I'm just acknowledging it, knowing it, and then acting because of it. And then when I take the blood, I do the same type of thing. Like God, I know that this is not your actual blood. So it's juice right now, but when it goes to my system, it's not your actual blood. But when I take this, I am remembering that your blood was spilled out and covered all of my sins. And not only that, you did it so that it could save everybody.
Yep.
Not just me, but everybody. And made that cause me to act on someone else's behalf. And even before I take them, I pray, because usually they have this time of prayer before you even take them. I say, God, if I have wronged anyone, or if I have like done something against someone else, I can't remember where this is in the text, but Paul says you need to get that figured out before you take. Like you need to, if you've sinned against someone, you need to leave where you are, go find that person and figure it out.
Yeah, he talks about if you're putting a gift on the altar, then you need to leave that gift there, go back.
Yeah, and go back and fix it and come back. I don't either, but it's in there. Promise.
Just read it.
But that's what I do. I say, God, if there's anything, especially because I usually take it when I'm next to my wife. I was like, God, if I've done something and been an idiot towards my wife, now's the time to remind me of that so that I can get that out of the way.
Yeah.
Because number one, I don't want to die because I take the Lord's Supper. And I know that sounds ridiculous, right? But I don't want to die because I did something wrong. I want to do it right. It's the first thing. And the second is I want to have the knowledge and the action behind the Lord's Supper. But that's just what I do personally.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not saying you have to do that. But that's how I make the Lord's Supper real
right
to me.
Yeah. It was just a beautiful picture of what Christ did for us.
Yeah.
And then we get to take a second and be reminded of that.
Right. Because it's such a fleeting moment, right? Yeah. It's like boom, boom, boom. You've already taken the bread and you got the wine and all that stuff.
Right.
So should it be the whole service, though? Like, should we do the Lord's Supper for the whole service?
Well, I was going to ask you the same question. Let me preface before I answer. Let me preface these next, because I have a question for you. The next two questions, and I do want to say that it doesn't. How do I want to word this? I think you could do it either way. Okay.
Yeah.
And so my answer to this question doesn't mean that I think one way is worse than the other,
right?
Or one way is better than the other. It's just what I prefer, right? Or maybe what?
How dare you have a preference in the church?
Prefer. I know
that sounds so Baptist.
So should we do the Lord's Supper?
I have a preference.
The entire service. I prefer not to.
Okay.
Okay. I would rather, because I think what a beautiful picture it is of, let's have a good time of worship. Let's open God's word. Let's walk through a passage. It doesn't have to be Luke 22, just something. And then after that, okay, we've had our invitation. Now let's take for those who are believers, let's take upon ourselves these things and remember. So I prefer not to do it the whole service. Now you may disagree. What do you prefer? Do you?
This is a hard one for me because I really enjoy the Lord's Supper.
Yeah, and I do too.
Again, I don't know if that's because I'm a nerd and I'm just like, this is what Jesus told us to do, and I love doing what Jesus tells me to do, so I'm going to do it. So I think, I would say that I love that it's a whole service solely because, and I don't want to, I'm trying not to come across as arrogant, but I just want to.
Yeah.
And I know what it means, and I know we're commanded to do it. So I want to do it, right? But then there's the other part of me that wants the music, right?
Yeah.
I want to lift up my praises to God on Sunday, right? I also want to hear the word preached all the time, and that's what I want. And I don't want the Lord's Supper to stop that from happening.
Yeah.
So I don't know that I have a preference. I've done it both ways.
Well, that's what I'm saying. It doesn't really matter how you do it. It's just important that you're doing it.
Yeah.
It's just such a cool, you worship, and then you get to hear this great sermon. And then it's like, okay, now that I'm prepared, my heart's prepared, I'm in this mindset.
Yeah.
Now I get to take a second and remember by doing this of what he did for me. And then here's also what I learned through, I don't know, maybe it's just a...
But I also think that I would be more okay with it being all the service if I was more comfortable knowing that everyone around me knew the significance of what we're doing. But I don't know that.
Right.
And that gives me, and I don't want to sound arrogant again in that, but it just, I don't know. I'm just worried that people are like, okay, well, once I eat this, I'm going to be more hungry. So I can go eat lunch, you know. But anyway.
All right. So quickly, two more questions. Sure. How often should we take it?
Okay. So I'm going to kind of get on a soapbox here, and I just thought about this while we're talking.
There you go.
So I think we should take it every week. I just do.
Really?
Yeah.
Interesting.
Now, I know just people will fight against that, like, oh, well, you're just going to make it this ritual, and it's not going to mean anything, blah, blah, blah. Okay. That's a fair argument. I'm not gonna act like that's not an argument. But he says, Jesus says, do this in remembrance. Whenever you remember me, do this. Mm-hmm. Right? And if we're truly remembering Jesus all the time, we should do it. So this is the challenge with this. I'm just going to be real honest. And this is probably a Baptist problem more than most other churches.
Okay.
So I'm just going to go ahead and trash my own denomination that I love with my heart. We are so focused on getting in and out in an hour that we miss out on a lot of things God has planned for us. Mm-hmm. I'm going to say that one more time.
Okay.
We are so focused on getting out within an hour and respecting people's time that we miss out on what God is doing for us. Because God forbid that clock says 12:01 and you're not on your last point.
True.
Or we're not on that last line of come as I am. You know, like, you know, come as you are. Come as I am. Anyway. You know, because we want to fit it in. I feel like we're so stressed about fitting it in. Like, well, Pastor, I want to make this announcement today. And you're like sweating beads of sweat because you're like, well, that means I've got to cut out these three lines from my sermon, blah, blah, blah. You know, and like, should it be that way? Shouldn't our church service be, and I'm not saying have a 3-hour long church service. If you do, praise God, that's great. I'm not asking for that. But like, is an hour and 15, hour and 30 too long for God once a week? Because people will say, well, if you do the Lord's Supper every week, you know, you're going to have 15-minute sermons and 15-minute music. It's like...
But it really doesn't. It's this idea that the Lord's Supper takes 45 minutes to take. If everyone knows the significance of it, then it really doesn't.
Right.
It can take just a couple, 5 or 10 minutes.
That's what I'm saying. So up front, do the prayer. This is my dream worship service.
Okay.
Like if I ever, which I probably won't ever, but if I ever get the ability to organize my own worship service, this is what I want to do. I want to do prayer up front, 5 to 10 minutes. Something simple, something good. Have a church member do it, or a deacon, you know, something like that. Then have like 25 minutes of good worship. That's what I want.
Yeah.
25 minutes. Then I want 25, 35 minutes of the Word of God being read. Right?
Really? It's kind of short. I was expecting you to say 40.
I really hate that I go over so often. I really don't like that about myself. But I also don't want to leave anything out.
Yeah.
And again, I don't want that to come across as arrogant. I feel like I have to preface everything that I say. I really don't, but I feel like I do. And then take 10 to 15 minutes and do the Lord's Supper, pray, and then leave. That's what I want to do. And that gives you, let's see, 10, 25, that's 35, plus 35, that's 70. Yeah. So you've got 35, 35, that's 70. And then 10, that's 80. So that's an hour and 10, so that's about an hour and 20 minutes, hour and 30 minutes, right? Like, is that too much? Is that too much to ask? I don't think so. And I think that's my dream, right? Like, man, if I could be a part of that every week, that's fantastic.
Right.
But I think it's more of an issue. I think it's less of an issue of should we take it every week and more of an issue of, you know, we're so concerned about what time it is, like what my watch says to me with a number than we are with what is God saying to me in this hour and 30 minutes. But that's just...
All right. So every week, I would agree. Who should take it? Quickly.
Oh, quickly?
Quickly.
I am more closed to a lot of things. Okay. So if you hear me talk, you're going to hear that from me.
Yeah.
You know, it doesn't matter if it's some sort of sexual immorality or divorce or communion. I'm going to be more closed than most people. So if I was given the Lord's Supper, I would get up and say, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you have accepted him as Lord and believe in him as your Savior, then you can take a part of this. But I would also say that, but if you believe that this is Christ's actual body and blood, I would ask that you please refrain. If you're not saved, I would ask that you please refrain. No. Solely because I don't want somebody to A, die in my church, and B, and I know people laugh at me, but that's just, it says in the Bible, like we need to take the Bible seriously. I don't want anybody to die in our church. And B, I don't want someone to have a transgression towards God by eating bread and drinking juice. Like, I just don't want that to happen.
Yeah.
It's less about my own personal pride of my church and the Lord's Supper than my problem with any other denomination or what they think. You know? Like, and I was thinking about this the other day, and this is the last thing I'm going to say on this, I promise. I was thinking about this the other day. If we're going to be conviction-oriented about what we preach about through the Bible, like if we're going to say this is wrong and that's wrong and like all these like sins that are really, that we classify as touchy, if we're going to do that, we need to be broken over them first. You know, like these need to impact me and hurt me first before I start going out and shooting arrows into people's hearts, you know? So I want to be clear on that. Like I want to be broken by my view of what we should do in the Lord's Supper before I start jamming it down people's throats. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Like, I don't want to come across as someone who's, like, judgy. Because someone who comes across as judgy and hurtful through their preaching or what they're teaching or what they believe in obviously doesn't believe it the right way.
No.
They just don't. So that's just my opinion.
All right. So let's move on.
Okay.
That's the Lord's Supper. Now let's talk about the second ordinance.
Yeah.
And fairly quickly, we're getting into a longer episode here.
How much time are we on right now?
So we're about 40 minutes.
Oh, man.
So we're good. But see, Lord's Supper is going to be the biggest one. Baptism is more well-known.
Yeah. So what's baptism?
Baptism is the, you're dying to self and raising. What is the saying? You're dying
you're buried
to
with Christ.
Yeah, and raised to a new life.
Yes.
To walk in whatever.
Yeah.
So basically baptism is this idea that you're dead in your sin, right? So you're going down into the water. This kind of it's an
symbolizes
idea of cleansing,
Christ, death and burial, yeah.
Right. You're getting rid of the sin and then you come back up and you're a new person.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. You're a new creation.
Right. You're a new creation.
Have you ever baptized anybody?
I have not. Okay. Have you ever baptized
one person?
One person.
Yeah. One person.
I have not.
Yeah.
So
in seminary, they have a class to teach you how to baptize people. But
in that fountain? Is it at the fountain in front of in
okay,
the chapel?
Okay. So, short story. Area? So the day that we were supposed to do it, I was really nervous about it.
Yeah.
Because this is weird. Like, I don't know. Like, this just feels
it does
robotic kinda, and yeah, weird. It just does. And we were going to do it in the fountain, but they had a conference that day. So we couldn't do it there. So then we went to the church across the street from the seminary, that Baptist church that's right across the street.
Yeah.
We went over there, but their baptismal pool was broken. So we actually never got to practice baptism. Yes, I've only baptized one.
Okay, gotcha.
One person.
Gotcha.
But it's at my home church. It was in front of all, you know.
Cool.
Let me say something else on that.
Go ahead.
I know this episode's going to be long, whatever. When I baptized the guy that I baptized, it's the guy that I discipled, and he's killing it in life now. My mom was sitting in the audience watching, you know, beaming with pride. My son is doing this. This is what my son wants to do with his life. And the lady next to her leans over to her and goes, yeah, I don't believe in this. like what is his right to get up there and baptize that person? You know, that should be a pastor up there baptizing them.
Yeah.
Can you believe that? She's like, can you believe that? And my mom, like, in this moment of like, oh, like, this is amazing, right? Is just getting down the road from this lady she doesn't even know that a pastor is not baptizing him. And my mom was like, in that moment, I so badly wanted to be like, he prayed with him when he got saved. He's read the Bible with him 3 days a week, every day since then, to disciple him. Mm-hmm. To get him to this point where he understands what baptism is. And then he gets up there into the water and says like two or three sentences and baptizes the kid. And I'm his mom. Seeing this happen is like, this is amazing. And then the first thing I hear is a Baptist next to me going, I can't believe this is happening. And she goes, and I just wanted to knock that lady out. Because we get so caught up in who's baptizing and not what is happening.
Right.
And it's, again, before we go on, it's how we've individualized baptism. Like, we're the audience, and you're getting baptized. Like, no, they're getting baptized, probably, most likely, into your congregation. This is a corporate issue. This is a corporate thing. That's why we clap at the end. Not because we're entertained.
Right.
Are you not entertained? Like, it's not because we're entertained, but because we are celebrating new life into Christ.
Yeah.
And then that new life coming into our current life in the church.
Yep.
And that's where we miss it. That's where we mess up.
I agree.
So do we do it right in our church?
Do we do in our church, like here?
Yeah. Do we do it right?
Yes.
Okay.
I do believe we do it right.
So can it be done in different ways?
Yes, it can.
Okay.
So, okay, but before we get there, let's talk, just like we did the Lord's Supper, let's talk about Scripture first, okay? Mm-hmm. So where do we get this idea of baptism from? So we let's go there. Let's go to Matthew 3. Let's look at Matthew 3.
Okay.
Because I feel like this is probably the most, we're obviously going to look at the baptism of Jesus, right? And this is probably the most contested when we talk about baptism. We think, okay, well, why does Jesus need to be baptized? What does this mean? So let's just kind of read this and then we'll talk about it, right? Okay. So let's start at verse 13. So we're on Matthew 3, verse 13. The Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to stop him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me, which is pretty obvious, right? John has spent before the rest of this time in chapter 3 saying, hey, this guy's coming.
Yeah.
He's going to come save everybody from their sin, blah, blah, blah. And now John's like, wait a minute, I need to be baptized by you. Anyways, verse 15, Jesus answered him, allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness. Interesting. What does that mean? Then John allowed him to be baptized. When Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.
Mm.
Interesting.
Yeah, it's interesting.
All right, so the first reason everyone is baptized is probably because Jesus did it, right?
That's
right. Is that what you'd say? Yeah.
It's pretty significant.
So if he does it, then it's probably something that we should do. Not only, well, actually, let's talk about this, but we'll get to that in a second. So tell me, Eric, so he's doing it and he says, I need to fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean?
So whenever we're talking about Jesus' baptism, which I wasn't even going to go here, I'm pretty surprised that you went here.
Oh, yeah, I'm going here.
Because when I think about baptism, I never go to the Lord's baptism because I'm not the Lord.
Yeah.
And mm-hmm. B, because when I got baptized, the heavens did not open up and the Holy Spirit did not descend on me like a dove.
Yeah.
So there's that.
Okay.
I usually don't go here. But when you think about the word righteousness, you've got to think about... nothing in us is righteous. Nothing. Because he uses the term us, right? Like, he uses that term. Like, where does he say it? He says, allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness, right? Because when you're, the order of it happens is you share the gospel, you hear the gospel, you respond to it, you get saved, and then you get baptized. You don't get baptized before, you get baptized after, okay? So, to fulfill this order that God has instituted for you through your salvation, because I believe once you get saved, you're saved. You don't have to be baptized, but that's a whole other issue.
We'll get there. Keep going.
Baptism has nothing to do with
keep
you being
going.
Saved,
keep
okay?
Going.
And I will argue with Church of Christ until I die, okay?
Keep going.
This is your completion of your salvation experience as far as a corporate setting. In my opinion.
Right, but so what
I'm not
does
saying,
Jesus mean?
Tell me what he means.
To the passage, when he says,
you
fulfill
tell me.
All righteousness. So here's why, here's the only, because I agree with you, right? I'm the first one to tell you, like when I preach about the woman at the well, people like to compare themselves to Jesus in that situation, and they're not, we're the woman.
Yeah.
So we're not, I'm the first one to tell you that we're not Jesus.
Right.
But the reason I bring up this passage is because when we talk about baptism, we have to address that Jesus himself was baptized. And this idea that fulfill all righteousness, so does that imply that Jesus had some sort of righteousness in himself? No, right?
What do you mean?
That he has some sort of sin, some sort of thing that would make him unrighteous.
No, so you're saying...
No, I'm not saying that he has that. Is what I'm not saying. But when we
read
that...
Are you saying that Jesus doesn't have righteousness?
No, I'm saying that
that's what
he
you
doesn't...
Said.
No, I'm saying that he doesn't have any unrighteousness.
Okay, because you said the opposite.
Well, I didn't mean that.
Okay.
So I meant...
I was like, no. What are we talking about here?
I meant that... I meant that he doesn't have any sort of unrighteousness. But
okay.
When he uses this term to fulfill all righteousness, he's not talking about himself.
Okay.
Right? Would you agree? He's not talking about himself when he says he needs to fulfill all righteousness.
I would say that it's Jesus enacting on his own righteousness in consistency with his own righteousness. Like if Jesus wasn't righteous, he probably wouldn't have got baptized, right? He'd be like, I'm righteous.
Right.
I don't need baptism.
But
he's being consistent in his own righteousness.
Yeah,
so I don't think God is imputing righteousness on him in this moment.
No.
He's already righteous. He's expressing that righteousness
right.
through his baptism.
So his baptism is less for himself and more for us.
Yes. Right. Well, yes and no. I mean, it is for himself.
Well, it's for himself in the aspect. I mean, if you read through the rest of the passage right there, it talks about how the heavens open and all this stuff. It's as if God's saying, hey, this is my son. I approve of him.
Yeah, this is it.
This is who the guy is.
Yeah, this is the start.
More of, for that fulfillment. I just want to make that point before we jump into our own personal baptisms.
Yeah.
But that Jesus got baptized, but it was less of that he had to be buried because of sin and raised again to walk in newness of life.
Yeah.
That's not he's doing it. This idea of fulfilling all righteousness, right? It's this idea that it's more for us, the symbolism for us than for him.
I would say yes and no.
Yeah. Well, here's the deal. I mean, we can go into this. We could.
I mean, I agree with what you're saying, but I think if we just limit it to this is Jesus doing some sort of symbolic act so that we'll do it when we get saved.
No, I'm not saying that.
It's kind of a stretch.
Yeah.
I know that's not what you're saying, but I'm afraid that's what people are hearing.
Yeah.
There's a difference between you saying it and them hearing it. I'm just saying it's more than that, but it's also not Jesus needing something. But Jesus needed this to happen so that his ministry could start. Does that make sense?
Yes,
he didn't need it personally. You know, he's God. He doesn't need it personally.
He doesn't.
But he's just expressing. But I think also that we're also expressing the righteousness within us when we get baptized.
Mm-hmm.
Because when we get saved, Christ imputes righteousness to us, right? He just does. And when that happens, we express it through our baptism.
Yep.
But unlike Jesus, we didn't have righteousness to begin with, right?
No.
Jesus has always been and will always be righteous.
That was my main point.
Yes.
That was my biggest. That's
what I'm trying to pull open for the people.
Yeah.
Because you said it and we're like, da 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 da, and moved on. And I'm like, wait.
Yeah. That's my biggest point is we don't need to read this as if Jesus has some sort of sin that he's getting rid of and coming up.
No.
Yeah.
No, not at all.
We shouldn't need that. That's the only reason I bring
no,
it.
No, you're good.
Yeah.
You're good.
Well, so let's move on to, let's go to Acts. I'm assuming this is the passage you're talking about.
No, but let's go to it.
Okay, well, let's go to Acts 2. So,
this is funny.
You're going to pull out some passage.
This is pretty fun.
Okay, so Acts 2, right, in verse 37. So Peter just got done preaching the sermon, right? It's his first sermon, right? And he says...
Well, that we know of.
Yeah, Acts 2, verse 37. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, each of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then like 3,000 people were added to them. Like, how crazy is that, right?
Yeah, it's crazy.
It actually works. Can you believe that?
Sharing the gospel works? That's
crazy.
Insane.
Crazy. Yeah. So we have this idea, be baptized, or repent and be baptized. It kind of seems Peter's like, hey, they kind of go together, right?
Yeah.
Repent of your sin and be baptized. So that's another...
Well, what's crazy is, though, some people translate it differently. Some people say repent through baptism, each one of you.
Okay.
Some people translate it that way, which you shouldn't. We're not going to get into that, but you shouldn't do that.
Okay.
And that's kind of where they get this idea of baptism-based salvation.
Yeah.
That's a whole other issue.
Yeah.
I'm not going to go into that.
No.
I have some really good Church of Christ friends that I argue with this in college, but we're not going to go there.
All right. What's your passage?
So I've got two.
Okay.
I'm in Colossians chapter 2. Because I didn't think about this as obviously as hard as you did. Galatians chapter 2, verse 12, when you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So in Colossians, he's talking about all of these different philosophies.
Galatians or Colossians?
Colossians. Did I say Galatians?
You said Galatians the second time.
Okay, well, I'm meaning Colossians every time.
Okay.
So there you go. Colossians 2:12, you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Because Paul is kind of trying to combat all of these human-made ideas and philosophies about what salvation is or where does our help come from, these type of things.
Yeah.
And he says, listen, when you were buried with him in baptism and raised to life through faith, you were raised by the guy who was raised from the dead. That's the only philosophy that you need, right?
Right.
And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 through 6, it says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all. So he's just saying, listen, guys, there's one of everything.
Yep.
And this is the one.
Yeah.
One baptism, one.
This idea of unity.
Right. So you just have one. So that's where I was going with the whole thought process.
Yeah.
I wasn't looking at
Well, here, all I did was...
groundwork here.
Yeah,
I thought the groundwork was laid. I'm just going to head into it.
I just broke it up. And again, I don't know. Maybe I was a little confusing with the Jesus' baptism and
stuff. I don't think you were confusing. I don't.
I just felt like that needed to be.
I just didn't want people to hear the wrong thing.
It's interesting to be addressed. All right, so baptism, it's significant in the you're getting rid of, you're coming back up, you're walking in newness, right?
Right.
So baptism happens when?
I think baptism happens after you get saved. Now,
after you get saved.
The debate is when.
Yeah, so
let's
talk
about
that.
I think you can argue both ways a little bit. I don't know that there's a right and wrong way. Now, I definitely think that you need to be sure that this person's saved before you dunk them.
See, and I think we disagree a little bit here.
Because you have different examples of this.
Yeah.
Right? So you've got examples. You've got the Ethiopian eunuch, right, who gets saved, and he goes, I want to get baptized right now. And Philip goes, great. And they literally go to the body of water that they're next to, and he dunks him, and then he gets, like, teleported somewhere else. That's an Eric translation.
Crazy.
Of that translation. But he gets teleported
somewhere.
It's like, whoop. He's like, beam me up, Scotty. Like, right, that's what he did, and he's somewhere else. He's like, this is weird.
Right.
I wonder if he was disoriented, like he was sick to his stomach. He's like, whoa,
yeah,
that was fast.
In the world.
But then, you know, like every week we see, well, when we're in church and we see baptism, it's in a corporate setting. So it's in front of people, right?
Yeah.
But I definitely think that it's like salvation, right? Like, I don't know that you're saved, Will. Like, I'm pretty sure. Like,
okay.
I'm 99% sure, but I don't know,
yeah.
Right? You don't know if I'm saved.
No.
You're probably 80% sure that I'm saved, but, you know, like if someone asked you, someone said, Will, is Eric saved? You go, yeah, he is. But you don't know that. Only God knows,
yep.
Right? And so there's got to be some sort of balance between I just share the gospel with them and I know that they got saved versus this whole idea of I think they did. But we need to have a conversation first.
Well, and here's why. And the only reason I said that I think we did, I don't know that we disagree any, but I do take a more, instead of us just taking people and dunking them, I think we do that way too soon.
Yeah.
Not necessarily us, but just the church in general. I think they're good to go. We just dunk them underwater and it loses its significance a little bit.
Sure.
So I take a more of a stance that they're, I'm not saying that you need to wait forever. I'm not even saying that you need to wait any sort of long time period. I do think it needs to happen soon.
Yeah.
But there has to be, we have to understand, hey, I'm at least somewhat knowing that they at least are showing fruit through their salvation, right? There's
sure.
something, they're changed, there's something there before we just go dunk them. Because then you run into the problem of false assurance of salvation, right?
Sure.
If I just dunk them underwater and they think, okay, well, I'm good to go with me. I've been baptized. I'm fine. I had a, just an example. I asked a student one time, hey, you know, tell me what is your testimony? When were you saved? Tell me that moment. And their first response to me was, well, I was baptized. I was baptized when I was 12, right? That means I'm good to go. I was baptized. And I think that's something
red flag.
Yeah. Well, that's something we need to be careful of when we just stick them in the baptism and dunk them.
Yeah.
Is because are they really saved? And then we just gave them this false. So that's the only reason I say that I just take a more, let's wait a second, but not a long time.
Well, I think it's this idea of urgency versus priority.
Yeah.
Right? Like it should be your priority to be baptized.
Yeah.
Like when you're saved, it's your first priority is to get baptized,
yeah.
right? But there shouldn't be any urgency involved in that.
No.
Right? It's not because if you are Church of Christ, there's urgency there. Like,
yeah,
if you don't get
do
baptized and you get run over by a bus, sorry, bro, you're going straight to hell. Like,
right.
that's just what they think. You know, now they wouldn't say it that way, but
right.
that's kind of how I
yeah.
said it to one of my college friends one time, really off-putting, but anyway. But we need to move from words like urgency and move towards words like priority.
Yeah.
Like when you get saved, the first priority is that you get baptized. But there's steps to that, right? Now, do I agree that there's Ethiopian eunuch moments where someone gets saved
yeah.
and they literally say, what prevents me from getting baptized?
Yeah.
And you're like,
right now.
Because how many people get saved and go, what prevents me from getting baptized?
Not many.
I'm going to go with a whole whopping zero.
Yeah.
Because I don't know that they know that. Right? I don't know that when you're sharing the gospel with somebody, you're like, all right, baptism time. Like that's not what we tend to do, right?
No.
Because if you are saved, right, you're going to think, time for me to get baptized. We had a girl that got saved at camp over the summer.
Mm-hmm.
And one of our adults who's killing it right now in student ministry came up to me and said, when is she going to get baptized? And I said, I'm not really sure. And she said, because she keeps asking me, when am I going to get baptized? That is like a...
And see...
That's like a home run.
Yeah.
Right? Because this girl is probably 12,
mm-hmm.
and her thought is, I need to get baptized.
Right.
I need to get baptized. And I told her, I said, listen, if she wants to get baptized, we'll go out to the pond, and I'll dunk her in the water.
Yeah.
Like, I don't care. I don't care where you do it, because I'm less concerned with it being in front of the whole church and more concerned with you doing it. Now, I don't think we should be in a locked room together, just you and me, and I'm just like, eh, and you and me are the only ones that actually know that it happened. No, I'm not thinking that.
Right.
But you need to be baptized in front of somebody, right?
Like, well, isn't that the whole point of baptism? It's a public, like, it's you're
It's a public
showing,
profession, yeah. whether anybody shows up or not, which that's what I tell people with the Ethiopian eunuch. They're like, well, nobody was around for the Ethiopian eunuch. And it's like, right, but... baptism's purpose isn't to be shown off.
Yeah. And by
it's just
the way,
a public profession.
Speaking of that, can we be careful and stop using one passage to get our doctrine off of? Right? Can we be careful here? And cuz here's the thing, right? Here's the thing mm-hmm. is that so many times when anybody's talking about baptism, when they're using baptism, they automatically go to that passage with the Ethiopian eunuch and they say, "Well, but." And I get it, right? Like, yeah, I fully believe that all Scripture is inspired. It's inerrant. That's great. That's a passage we need to take into consideration. But let's also look at all the other passages in the Bible that talk about baptism. Because I don't know. I just think that we look at that passage and we think, okay, well, here's the exception. And maybe it is. I just think we need to be careful.
Right, but we do that with everything.
I get that. But we don't build our doctrine of salvation off of one passage. We combine all of them together and say, yeah, this happens normally.
Do we, though?
I don't think we
do. Because a lot of people go, hey, this says this, so I'm a Calvinist.
Yeah, well, you probably shouldn't, is my point.
I know, but that's what I'm saying. I think that you have to have balance in your life. I think it's totally okay for someone to go, hey, but we need to look at this Ethiopian eunuch case, but there's also plenty of other passages on it. Now, there are some passages that it's only mentioned one time.
Yeah.
And you need to take that into consideration.
Yeah, there
right?
is. There
like,
is.
Like, you need to take that and run with it, because it's the only time it's mentioned.
I'm not saying, again,
I know you're
I'm not saying
I'm
that
trying
we need...
to say what you're not saying.
Yeah.
Because I don't want people to get the wrong impression.
Yeah.
But baptism is one of those things where you have a plethora
of
circumstances
point.
That you need to look at all of it.
Exactly.
And I would say that about election. Like, because people go, you're either on two sides of the fence, which I don't really agree that you have to be on either side. One side says, well, John 3:16 tells me that if you anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
That's great, right? But on the flip side, there's clearly this this idea that people are elected. Like, you, if you're saved, you are elect. God institutes, God starts salvation, you don't. God comes to you with Jesus. You don't.
Mm-hmm.
God sent Jesus into the world. You didn't. You didn't want him when he was here. You know, like, there's also that idea, but there's combat, right? Like, you have to be this side or this side. No, you can have it all together, right? That's what I do.
Yeah.
I'm not on this side that anybody and everybody can just call the name of the Lord and they'll be saved. But I'm also not going to look at you and say, well, it's all election based. It's not. It's this both and, right? Both of them are in the Bible. And again, we have plethora of texts that we can go to, right? If it's a Calvinistic text, preach it Calvinistic. If it's a Arminianist text, preach it like an Arminian. Scripture frees you up to do that because Scripture is heavier than some man-made doctrine. It just is.
Yeah.
So we need to take both of that in consideration, especially with baptism.
Yeah. And that was my only point in bringing that up.
I know.
So we talked about, so you're saying that it probably should be done in front of people.
I would prefer it that way.
Because now, we addressed this really quickly, but in that Ethiopian eunuch passage, is it, and I could be wrong here, but is it more of that Philip is about to go somewhere else, so the Ethiopian eunuch saying, hey, let's do this now. So then Philip is gone.
Well,
and he's feeling like he doesn't have another option, like this may be it for him.
Maybe.
Is that maybe why he... I know we don't know.
Yeah.
The passage doesn't tell us that, but...
Right. Exactly. Because we got to be careful about that.
I agree.
But I think it's that, but I also think that what oral tradition has taught us is that Ethiopian eunuch went and started a church in Africa, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
So if he did that, then God is thinking... God knows everything, right? He's got a plan. He's like, okay, Philip's going to talk to this Ethiopian eunuch. He's going to get saved. but then I need Phillip somewhere else because that Ethiopian eunuch needs to go back to where he came from.
There's stuff to
and
do.
Go share the gospel, right?
Yep.
So God is it? God waits for some things.
Yeah.
And he doesn't wait for other things.
Yeah.
Like,
here we go.
Yep. So again, as much as I would use that text to say you don't have to be in front of a congregation to get baptized, because sometimes you don't have that option.
Right.
Like him, like there wasn't First Baptist.
They're not
Jerusalem,
just going to,
you know,
exactly.
Like that's just not the way it is.
Right.
But on the flip side, there's First Baptist on every corner now, so
you probably should.
Because there weren't as many churches back then like there are now.
Yeah.
Like and God commands us to go be a part of a local body, and if that's the case, then you should probably do it in front of a local body. Now, if you don't, I'm not condemning anybody.
No.
Right?
Well, again, I mean, baptism doesn't save you. So it doesn't...
No.
I mean, it matters, but it's not of, like, the utmost, you know, that it's this huge...
Yeah. It's the first step.
Yeah, exactly.
In your obedience.
So we talked about who in front of how many people or whatever, how soon, right? I think we both sort of agree. Let's make sure they're saved. Some see some sort of fruit. Let's talk about this. So let's talk about sprinkle or immersion.
Yeah.
So what do we do? What's the prefer? Obviously, we believe in immersion. Right?
Oh, hardcore immersion, right?
Hardcore.
I want you under the water.
But there are people who believe in
I'm going to hold you down there
sprinkling.
Until I'm sure. Yep. If you don't struggle, I know where you're going. So
what do you think? What's the...
I'm 100% on the immersion side of it.
Okay.
I'm not going to trash anybody who's been sprinkled.
Yeah.
Because it just depends on what you mean by sprinkled. Like, were you sprinkled as a baby? Because, dear Lord, they ain't going to do nothing for you. But... Do adults get sprinkled? I don't know. I don't think they do.
No.
Because again, if I can sprinkle a baby and they're good to go, your salvation's probably not going to go anywhere.
Yeah.
Because it's probably not salvation in the first place.
Right.
So it just depends on. It just depends.
Yeah.
You get baptized one time.
Right. Well, this is one of those things that are. People disagree on, and we're okay with.
Yeah, that's okay.
Yeah,
it's whatever.
It's okay with.
I definitely think that immersion is the way to go. But
I agree.
Well, you know, you have the people like the Anabaptists who I talk about all the time because I feel
you're
like
big fan.
I'm a huge
big
fan
of them.
You know, Michael Sattler died because he believed that you had one baptism.
Yeah. And, well, speaking of that, go ahead. Finish what you were.
No, I was just going to say he believed in one baptism.
Well, speaking of that, so you say one baptism. So if I get baptized as a child,
yeah.
And then I get saved when I'm 15 or 16.
Yeah.
Should I get baptized again?
For sure.
Because that would be considered your one baptism.
That's your one, yeah.
Not the, we would just kind of forget about the other one, but that one.
Because
it happens after salvation.
Because I'm assuming if you want to get baptized after that, you're not in a Presbyterian church. You're in a Baptist church.
Yeah, very true. Very true. All right, let's talk about children and baptism.
All right.
Should we baptize children? Or
if they're saved.
Children? Yeah.
Do you mean babies?
Yes,
that what you're getting at?
Yes, babies. Oh, okay. Well, even babies. And I guess, children. Because, I mean, let's talk about babies.
I'm a pretty hardcore Baptist, but I'm not against sprinkling a baby. I mean, if you're going into it going, if you view it more as a dedication and less of a baptism, I'm good with it. You can even call it baptism for all I care. But as long as we're under the understanding that you're dedicating this baby to God and not have anything to do with anything spiritually, because there's no scriptural evidence to do that at all, then okay, I'm good.
Right.
We can do this. I'll put my Baptist heritage behind me and we'll sprinkle
we'll
that baby.
We'll do this thing
but,
right now.
But again, I want to hear it. Like, that's me. I just want to hear you say the words. Like, this is not salvific. This has nothing to do with their future. We're just dedicating this baby to Jesus. Yep. That's all we're doing.
Well, you have to understand. You have to make sure they understand that, like you said, this isn't a way to salvation in any way right here.
This isn't going
to
make them a moral person.
No.
Because they're a sinner.
Because I think that's a problem is that we'll give, you. It's easily to, you can easily give people false assurance of their salvation.
Right. Because that's what you're doing in the Catholic Church. You're saying, okay, they were born into this world with Adam's sin, but now that they're baptized, we've taken care of
They're
that.
Good to go.
It's like, no, that's actually not what's happening. Way. That is not what's happening. Stop trying to put your man-made stuff into our babies.
Yeah.
Just quit it. Yeah. Like, it's not going to work. Jesus is the only way to heaven, not anything else.
Right.
Not baptism, not the Lord's Supper, nothing.
Nope.
None of your works. You can take your works and go home. It's not going to happen.
Yep.
But that's just me.
So, ordinances, they are very important. need to do them.
I'm a big fan.
Yeah.
I'm
Lord's Supper, baptism.
Yeah.
They both could be talked about for many, many
hours. And we're Baptists. Like, this is what we talk about.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, we, like, people died. Like, and I think that's another issue. People died for this idea. And I know,
yeah.
Like, and when I bring that up to students, they're like, "What? Like,
what?
Somebody got killed because of their view on baptism?" Yeah, yeah. The Catholic Church was
this
not
stuff's
very nice
actually
back in the day.
Serious?
Yeah, this is real stuff.
That is crazy.
So you know, and so name some of my children after those people who got killed. But that's a whole other issue for a whole other day. But Michael Sattler, huge fan.
Yeah. So
did you know Michael Sattler? Speaking of baptism, this is the last thing I'll say. Did you know Michael Sattler? He was killed for believing in one baptism. So they cut his tongue out and burned him. Okay, so because they were tired of hearing him talk about it, because that's all he would talk about. So they're like, well, maybe if we cut out his tongue, no one will at least be able to understand him. So they did that, and then his wife wouldn't stop talking about it either. And so what they did is they tied a rock to her feet and threw her in the river and say, "This is your third baptism. Congratulations!" And she died.
That is messed up.
Yeah, four baptism. And so we would be foolish to
if
think.
If that doesn't show you the importance.
Exactly, yeah. We would be foolish to think that this isn't a.
Right.
Important thing. Yeah. Because people died for that.
Yep.
That lady drowned in the river. She was sprinkled as a kid, got reformed during the reformed phase of life, right? Then got saved, then was drowned to death because by the Catholic Church and mocked for her view of one baptism. Because I'm pretty sure Paul said one, uno, baptism. So that's just my opinion.
We appreciate her.
Yeah. You go, Miss Sattler. You go.
Good job.
See her in heaven someday. Giving that lady a high five.
Yep.
I'm just saying. She deserves it for all she's been through. But that's just my opinion.
She does.
I've got a lot more Baptist history I can go into. I'm not going to.
No, let's not.
We should do an episode about that one day.
Yeah.
We should talk about Baptist history.
One day.
It's pretty important.
It is.
Why we do the things that we do is because people died. So, there you go.
Yeah. Well, we hope this was a good episode to break up interviews. Next week, you'll be hearing from Malcolm Yarnell. We got to have a really good conversation with him.
Yeah, Dr. Yarnell. We talk about the Trinity. We talk about the Holy Spirit. Yeah. I promise it's not too over your head. There's only two or three words he says that we didn't understand.
Which is funny because he says them, and we both just look at each other like, okay, then. Yeah.
So thank you for listening to the Pastor and Intern podcast. As always, thank you to our church family. We couldn't do this without you. Thank you to anyone else who listens, too. We hope that we are able to supplement your spiritual life and be a light to you during the week.
Yeah, go check out our social media. Also, we started an FBC Black Church Youth podcast, so if you want to hear Eric's messages on Wednesday nights.
Will has one coming up, too.
I do. You can go check those out there, wherever you find podcasts. As I mentioned, next week you'll be hearing from Dr. Yarnell. On the Trinity, Holy Spirit, things of that nature. We are for the Word, for the truth, and for the church. Thanks again for listening to the Pastor and Intern podcast.